If your learning style is different, you learn better not looking at what I'm preaching in the Bible. You may not want to fill out the outline. That's fine. But I do want to say this. If you're at all inclined to looking at it for yourself, please, we have Pew Bibles. If you're able, I just want to encourage you to look at it yourselves. There is something that is so simple and so sweet about a person opening a Bible, knowing it's a message from God, looking at it for yourself, and then having somebody explain it, and you just see it for yourself. There's just something unique about that and beautiful about that. So I just don't want to deprive you of that if you're at all inclined to do it. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I can tell you right now we're not going to get through all five verses. So that's probably a relief to most of you. We're going to cover the first three verses. There's just so much here. When I was preaching through it in Saratoga, I knew this would probably happen, and it did happen. There's plenty in verses 1, 2, and 3 for us to cover today. So let's read those together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So one more short prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your Word, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. We can only understand it if you open the eyes of our hearts and if you shine your light into our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that as we study this, that you would accomplish everything that you want to in it. Father, we want to learn to abide in you more and more. And so use this passage and this time together to accomplish that purpose. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kim and I got back from our vacation that we were on in the past week. I haven't listened to your message yet, Tom, but I've heard lots of good things about it, so thank you for stepping up and doing that. We went and visited some family on the way, the two daughters of ours that have grandchildren up in the Twin Cities area, so we spent a few days with them. Had Emmy and the kids come up for a few days. We went up to Duluth. And then we had a couple days at the end of that to just spend together. Kim and I, we're celebrating our 44th wedding anniversary. And so it was a blessing to be together. Now, Kim and I get along great. We've had 44 years by God's grace, a good marriage. And we can drive for hours and hours. We have since we met. We could talk for hours and hours. Now, we talk about theology. We talk about the Bible. We talk about life, everything, so much in common, now a family in common. But there are still times when we need our time alone. You know what I'm talking about? And she's the only person on earth I can imagine spending as much time with someone as I do. I'm an introvert. I just need my alone time. And so does she. And you and me, we would, after X amount of time, you would hate me. That's the way it is. You can only spend so much time with other people because each one of us brings so much baggage to the situation and the relationship. We've got too much junk going on in us. And so we need time apart from each other. Now, that is not true with God. God does not want you to spend any time apart from him. And if we do spend time apart from him, it's not because of him. It's because of me. It's because I get distracted. It's because my mind wanders. It's because it's all on me. So we have been talking about abiding in Jesus. That is a commandment Jesus gives us. He says, abide in me. That word means remain there, stay there. Don't go away. He longs for continuous, conscious communion with him. And he has made that possible through his son Jesus. That's what we preach here a lot. Continuous, conscious communion with Christ. None of us do it. None of us spend 100% of our time with God. We don't do it because of us. But that's what we're striving for. We're striving for more of it. Because it's only when we're abiding in Christ that he can fully use us for his purposes. As I was reading through 1 Peter, doing my memory work in 1 Peter, these verses jumped out at me as really good abiding verses. And so we're going to look to this for that. We're going to find five instructions that the Apostle Peter gives us, God gives us through the Apostle Peter, to help us cultivate the art of abiding in Christ, of obeying that commandment of Jesus. We're only going to do four of them this morning. I can tell you that right now. Next week, Lord willing, we'll kind of launch it off with verses 4 and 5, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us from there. But he gives us five instructions. The first one is to remember your spiritual regeneration. That's what the word therefore is. I hate to use that cliche, is therefore. He's referring back to what he has just said in chapter 1. And one of the main points Peter makes in chapter 1 is that something has happened to the Christian. We have been regenerated. What he's doing with the word therefore, he's connecting it with the context. And that's what we always have to do to get the full meaning out of the Bible. He's looking back to chapter 1. And he's considering, I think, primarily verses 3 and 23 of chapter 1. Look at verse 3. If you have your Bibles open, in verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has," listen to this, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Christian, if you are a Christian, you have been born again. You have been regenerated. Look at verse 23, chapter 1. "For you have been," what? You've been born again. "Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, now note this, because we're going to be talking about this a lot this morning. "Through the living and abiding Word of God." What I think is, and here's what that word born again means. We have, some of you may have a negative impression of that phrase, born again. I'm a born again Christian. You think of Bible banging people, you know, pushing down your throat. You think of the hippies on the beach back in the 60s, and they're all born again. That's when it kind of swept through America. The word actually, and this goes back to John chapter 1, where Jesus says, well, when he says you must be born not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but you must be born of God. In chapter 3, he says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, unless you are born from above." That's what the word, it's not born again, it's born from above. Now, it's a second birth. We all have our physical birth, but we must experience a spiritual rebirth. And the biblical little phrase for that is born from above. So it is a spiritual miracle that God performs in the human being. When they believe in Jesus, it is because God is doing something inside of them to cause them to be born from above and to have a second birth, to be, go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what's happening. And what Peter's saying by saying therefore in chapter 2, verse 1, he's referring back and saying, remember what God has done to you. If you want to abide in Jesus, you've got to remember that there's something that's happened in your life that has made you into a new person, into a new creature. You're not the same person that you were. Therefore, if you remember that, you're more apt to realize that I need to abide in this new place, which is with Jesus. Spiritually, I'm connected with Jesus now. I have a spiritual relationship with Him. So remember your regeneration. Remember what God has done to you. Remember what has happened to you. Remember who and what you are now. That's the first instruction that moves us toward a place where we are abiding in Jesus, staying there more and more and more. Secondly, we need to engage in, this is the instruction He's given us, engage in spiritual preparation. Look at the next word in verse 1, putting aside. Putting aside something. Putting aside stuff. The Greek word is this, away put. It's the picture of things that we have to take off and throw away. Those of you who are farmers, you know that you come in the house or the entryway, you've probably got a buffer zone between doing chores and going to supper or dinner. So what do you do with those dirty clothes? You cast them off. You put them aside. You put them away. That's a real common way to help us understand what He's telling us to do here. This is a commandment. Now, I think He's saying more than that. I don't know about you. I'm not sure where I got this. Those of you, again, that were raised on the farm maybe get this. It's as if I was raised in the Depression, and I wasn't. So maybe I got it from my dad and my mom because they were. But here's how I treat certain articles of clothing. I have holy socks. And by that I do not mean what H-O-L-Y means, that they're just for church or they're just for this color pants. I have those socks. They're holy in that sense. I have holy socks, H-O-L-E-Y. They've got holes in them. I have an aversion to getting rid of old clothes. You know what I'm talking about? You got a comfortable pair of pants, and they're all worn out, and you stitch them up and everything. Comfortable pair of socks. They feel good. You're used to them. I can put them aside for a little while and throw them in the wash, but I'm going to pull them out of the wash again. There is something, when I just think about it, on a rare occasion, I will take a pair of socks, and I'll say to Kim, should I wash these or should I throw them away? She'll say, throw them away. And they're unsightly. They're dysfunctional anymore. But I like them. And it just, for me to even think right now of taking that pair of socks and throwing it into the garbage bag that's going to go out onto the burn pile, there's something in me that resists that. Peter is saying, in order to abide in Jesus, there are some things in your life that are not serving a purpose, that are dysfunctional. And you need to, I don't think he's saying put them aside, wash them, put them back on again, hang them up outside, and then put them back on next time you do chores. He is saying put them away for good. Get rid of them. You don't need them anymore. You don't want them anymore. That's what he is saying. So let's look at the things. Look at verse 1. There are five things that he tells us to get rid of. And I pray that you would look into your own heart right now and you would allow God to show you if you have these things in your heart, and I think you have all five of them. And if you do, what does that look like in your life? What is that? What is that? And pray that God would identify it in you. So let's look at verse, therefore, putting aside, getting rid of, let's say throwing away for good. All malice. The word malice is the Greek word kakion, which just sounds like a crow cackling, and it's ugly. Kakion means wicked ill will. Wicked ill will towards someone else. All of these, by the way, are horizontal things. They're all things we experience with other people that we've got to get out of our hearts if we want to abide in Jesus. The young man who just shot Charlie Kirk last Wednesday, he had malice in his heart. He had wicked ill will toward him, to the point that he thought it was justifiable to murder him. If you at all, I could barely look at it, but I looked at a couple responses online to his murder that I don't believe could be anything but demonic. They just rejoiced in the murder of this guy. I mean, I could go on and on how great a guy he was and family, young kids. That's malice. And we can sit here as Christians and say, well, I would never do that. I would never feel that. How do you feel toward him? That's what I've got to search my heart for. Do I have any wicked ill will toward him? Yes, I do. Do I have any wicked ill will toward those people when I see them gloating over and celebrating his murder? I do. Yeah. What he's saying is, you got to identify that stuff in your heart, that sinful stuff. And it's there in every single one of us, in certain situations and in certain ways. And all of us, we got to get honest about that. If we want to abide in Jesus, every one of us has got to say, okay, yeah, that's horrible. That's what that is. But what about this? Malice. The second one is putting aside all guile. Every one of these is going to hit you right between the eyes because every one of you has this stuff in your heart. Guile. It's the Greek word dolon, which isn't important to you, except he's going to come back to it in a little bit, which for me is important connection. But it's the Greek word dolon, which means intentional deceit. All of us deceive ourselves. We all do. We want something. We're really good at taking truth like Plato and playing with it and making it fit what we want. All of us do that. Many times in ignorance. We don't even know we're doing it, but we're doing it. This is different. This guile is intentional deception. This is setting out to do it and trying to deceive somebody. And just watch yourself. You may not think you do that, but you might. You might intentionally massage the truth just enough to get your way. You might intentionally ask, I see this all the time, ask leading questions of someone to get them to say something that you can then twist into saying that they said something they didn't say, but you wanted them to say to support your thing. This is very, it can be blatant and it's ugly, and it can be very subtle and it's just as ugly. So if you can look into your life and see where, or next time you're in an argument or something, see how you might be doing this. If you can identify that, then you can get after putting it away. Get rid of it. What do I need to get rid of it? Get rid of all malice. Put away all guile. The next three are plural. That means there are lots of different kinds of these things. And the first one is hypocrisy. Put away hypocrisy. Hypocrisies. In what way am I a hypocrite? Yes. People say, church, Christianity is full of hypocrites. You know what? They're right. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. Amen. We're a bunch of hypocrites. Because there are times we pretend and it's not real. Many of you are doing it right now. Maybe all of you are doing it right now. mouths are closed, you're listening to this guy talk to you, and you'd rather be somewhere else. Or you'd rather be doing something else. Or you don't agree with him. Or you don't like his style. Or you don't like the way he says what he says. Or whatever. But are you going to say that? No. Are you going to stand up and storm out? No. You're going to sit there and pretend like it's all hunky-dory. I'm not saying you're doing this. I'm saying we all do this. We are all hypocrites in some way or another, at some time or another. And what we have to do is admit it and pray to God that He would help us see it. And then pray to God that He would show us how to put it aside and get rid of it. Because it keeps my intimacy with Jesus from being all that it can be. It's what Tom talked about last week, that it's that junk on your glasses that just makes your eyes not able to fully receive the light. Hypocrisies. Envies. Plural. Envies. This is such a good rephrasing of it. Resentful discontent. Resentful discontent. I'm not content with what I have because I'm looking at that other guy and he's got something that I really want and I think I deserve and he's got it and I don't. And this can be very subtle. I'm judging the inside of myself by the outside of that family. I'm judging the inside of myself by how their kids are performing, how good looking their kids are, how successful they are. And I'm looking at other people and I'm discontent with who I am, and I'm discontent with what God has given me, or the trials that He's put into my life, or whatever it is that I'm facing. I don't like that. And so-and-so's got it made, it appears. And I'm resentful of that. Watch for that. Beware of that. Pray to God that He would show you how you experience that. Because that's not good. We need to get rid of it in order to have intimacy with God. And the last one is slanders. Slander is when you're a hypocrite, so you don't say it to their face, but you're thinking it. And then you're resentful of them, and you go over here and you speak it. Slander is blasphemy. It's saying it. Oh, you won't say it to them. You're too much of a hypocrite for that. And believe me, I'm talking to myself before I'm talking to you. So I'm not just coming down on you. I'm coming down on us because I come down on me because this is me. And it is you. So then I'm going to say it. That's a good translation of this word is backbiting. I'll bite them in the back. I'll talk about it behind their back. Get rid of it. That's garbage. The reason we do these things is because they feel good. We think we're getting something from them. They're junk food. They're the Cheetos that we eat when we're hungry because we like Cheetos. And they're not even food. And we like potato chips. And on and on and on. This is spiritual junk food that all of us eat and try. We think we will thrive on it. And they become deep patterns in our life. Many of us cannot see how we do all these things. We cannot see it. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we'll never see it. So we need to pray, oh God, show me the poison that is in my heart that manifests itself in my relationships with other people. And Lord, help me to see it so I can deal with it. And then help me deal with it by throwing it away, getting rid of it. Now, if we're not supposed to eat Cheetos and potato chips and hot dogs and drink Coke and and I could make a whole list. If I'm not supposed to eat that junk, what am I supposed to eat? Well, now he says the next instruction of how to cultivate more time abiding in Jesus is to desire spiritual nutrition, actual nutrition. So look at verse 2 now. When Ledger or any of these little children, especially when they're newborn, when they're hungry, they have no problem letting you know it. Right? And when they're hungry, they go after that food, very aggressively. It's a noisy affair because they're hungry and God has created the perfect formula for their thriving. The exact recipe that baby needs. What Peter says is, like that, Christian, listen. Like that. Long for. Eagerly desire. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. The word pure there is no guile, no deception. Long for the word that is straight. It is true. Why was Charlie Kirk assassinated? I think you could boil it down to one thing. He spoke the truth. Whether it was about Christianity and the uniqueness of Jesus and the gospel of Christ, or whether it was about political things. I'm not saying he was right on everything, but he spoke the truth. That's why people hated him. God's word never deviates from the truth. That is why we're so dedicated to it. Because we need, and you're going to see the value of it in just a moment. But here's what we want to get at. The commandment is to desire it. To long for it. Look up above. This is what it says in the Greek. And your version's variously translated. But it says, mine says, long for the pure, not deceitful, milk, the nutrition, of the logikon. What word do you see in the middle of that word? Logic. This is a mind word. Our desire should be for the spiritual nutrition that God will give us via the mind. Remember, we talk here a lot about the mind is the playground of Satan. The mind is the battleground for the Christian. It is all in our minds. And what he's saying is we must cultivate a longing desire for the spiritual nutrition that can only be found in God's pure, unadulterated, untwisted word. I think that's helpful to me to realize that the word is reasonable. It's rational. We need to use our brains. We need to worship God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you cannot cultivate the mind other than for godliness other than with the word of God. So the word of God is our spiritual food. So here's the question. The commandment is desire it. What's your favorite sport? Justin, what's your favorite sport? Where's Justin? He took off. You have to ask him. His favorite sport right now, I'll guarantee, is football. Give it a couple months, I bet wrestling gets a little more important. Ask most kids, what's your favorite sport right now? Football. What's your favorite sport a couple months ago? Baseball. What's your favorite sport in a couple months? Basketball. It's what you're into. It's what you're reinforcing. So here's the question. I'm a disciple maker. So I'm supposed to, according to Jesus, teach you to do everything that he has commanded us. And he has commanded us to desire the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word, like a baby desires its food. So how do we do that? How do you cultivate a desire? If you were to say to me, Tim, desire quilting. Just desire it. Don't desire the guitar anymore. Desire quilting. I would say to you, that's the last thing on earth I can imagine desiring. So please help me understand, how can I desire quilting? And I love people who quilt. That's great. Not for me. So what would I have to do? I have to get rid of my guitars. I have to stop playing the guitar. I'd have to start quilting. You would have to teach me how to quilt. And I would have to do a lot of it. And the way it works is I'd probably pick up some interest in it. And we are the human heart is like 100 campfires that is sung about in the Battle Hymn of the Republic. You know, I can just look out there. I can just picture the Civil War scene of all those little campfires flickering in the night. That's my heart. And that's your heart. We all have desires in our hearts. And the desire that's going to be fanned into flame and is going to grow and grow is the one that we put fuel in. That's the only way you're ever going to have to fulfill this commandment, to desire eagerly the Word of God, is to get into the Word of God. When you do, you will experience, and I think Tom talked about this a bit last week too, it isn't until you do it and start doing it and do it more that God then begins to fuel the fire within you, that little desire. All of you are here today. I bet every one of you would say, yeah, I kind of wish I read the Bible. Here's the commercial. Ready? If you want this, that is what you have to do. You hear me say it every week, just about every week. Tom testified last week that he heard me say that for 10 years before he started doing it. So I'm saying it to you again today. If Peter himself walked in here right now, do you think he would say, after he wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, listen, people, here, let me give you one of Jesus' commandments. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Do you think Peter would walk in here? And then when you said to him, I don't read the Bible, you're gonna say, boy, he's really coming down to me. I am. Because I want you to experience intimacy with Jesus. I want you to abide in Jesus. That is where you're going to find freedom, happiness, fulfillment. Do you think Peter would walk in here and listen to our excuses? He would not walk in here and say, oh, you're too busy. You've got too many fires that you're fueling. Peter would say to me, Pastor Tim, you don't read the Bible enough. You don't study it enough. I know he would say that to me. So anyway, I'm just saying, I'm not going to let you off the hook. If you want intimacy with Jesus, if you want to abide, if you want him to be there with you so closely and so intimately when you're going through the hard stuff of life, if you want that kind of relationship with Jesus, you've got to do this. I was visiting with a young man the other day. And he said, I want to do this. I heard you preaching, and I want to do that. Where should I begin? And I know he's here, so I don't want to offend in any way, because I was touched by it. He said, where do I begin? I can't read Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms. How about, and he mentioned a book of the Bible. I said, that would be a great place to start. Start reading somewhere. Start it. But listen, I understand. I give you a calendar every Christmas. I give members of our church a calendar. It goes through Old Testament once through the year. You read Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. Go through Psalms twice, New Testament twice, Proverbs 12 times a year. You all know it. I give it to you because that's what I want you to do. I want you to read. So if you can't read it yet because you're not used to it, you haven't cultivated the appetite for it, you're a baby. A baby can't eat meat and stuff. A baby will just eat the pure milk of the word. But if you long, here's my point, if you long for it and you start doing it, he will create a taste for it, an appetite for it, and you'll begin to do more and more of it. But my goal is not for you to stay in some small portion of Scripture. My goal would be, here's the goal, read it every single day that you can and work up to where you're reading a balanced diet of old, new Psalms and Proverbs. That's my goal for your life. If you do that, you will experience the intimacy with Jesus in a way that it'll be better and better and better and better. We'll stop on that point. When Kim and I got back from the Cove, which was a spiritual pastor's conference that we went to about a month ago, when we got back, I went upstairs and I unplugged the television. I shared this with you some already. Why did I do that? We'd been talking about, the TV. We don't watch that much TV, but we watch just enough to where it like becomes the default thing you do. You're going to eat something. Oh, I don't want to miss something. And it was becoming a distraction. Now, here's my point. Not that you should unplug your TV. I'm simply saying I want to go through quickly the process of what led us to unplug the TV. And it's been a great thing. It was this. We were just at the Cove, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We just heard the Word preached. We were just in the Word. We just studied about the fear of God and the holiness of God. And we experienced something of the goodness of God. He was so good to us that it made us want Him more and TV less. Look at verse 3. And I've got it for point number 4. Recognize spiritual gratification. When you taste the goodness of the Lord, you do stuff like unplug your TV. That may not be for you. It might be something else. But here's the point. Look at verse 3. If you have since, here it is up above, if or literally since, you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. It is only when this becomes the most, I believe, powerful motivations for and giving us the ability, the tool, in order to cultivate a spiritual desire, is to recognize the spiritual gratification. And if you read your Bible every day, I will guarantee, you read your Bible every day for the next year, you come to me and say, this didn't happen, I'll give you your money back. I guarantee nobody will come to me and say, I read the Bible every day, meaningfully, and I'm worse off because of it. You will taste the goodness of the Lord in ways that you won't if you're watching TV. And when you experience the goodness of the Lord, it's like eating a good piece of fruit and it actually makes you feel good, and then looking at a bag of potato chips and saying, no. That's the dynamic. That's how it happens. If you taste something that's good, you'll hunger more and more for it. It cultivates that. Let me quote from C.S. Lewis, and then I'm going to bring this to a close, and next week we'll pick up with verse 5. Many of you have heard this quote, so bear with those for the sake of those who have not heard this quote, because it's good. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and, I'll rephrase, sensual things and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Many of the things that you and I are consuming, thinking they're good for us, are spiritual junk food. So this is a challenge to look at these instructions that Peter gives to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of abiding in Jesus. Going to the sea for a weekend. Enjoying the beauty of the goodness of God rather than settling for the garbage that the world offers us. Number one, remember what God has done to you. Remember what has happened to you. If you have been born from above, God did that to you, to buy you, to purchase you with the blood of His Son, to use you for His purposes. Remember that. If you have not received Christ, if you have not been born from above, Jesus said you must be born from above in order to enter the kingdom of God. So I urge you to deal with that more than anything. Ask yourself the question, have I been born from above? Do I know for sure that I have asked God to forgive my sins because I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins? Have I done that? Have you really done that? Have you really put your faith and your trust in Christ alone for your salvation? And once you do, never forget that. You're a new creature. Number two, remember what you must do to prepare yourself for growth. When I tell people to read, you've got to read your Bible every day. Think of any other discipline on the face of the earth that dynamic isn't true. You're going to play college football by what? Playing in the backyard just with your brothers? Won't happen. Mathematics, it's 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's the starting point. It doesn't stop there. It keeps going and going. You're not going to be an astrophysicist if you don't take that all the way. You want to become a good guitarist, you want to become a good quilter, any other discipline on earth starts with a little bit and it grows and grows and grows and it progresses for your till you're there. Same thing is true spiritually. So remember what you must do to prepare yourself for growth, for further intimacy. And that means a lot of repenting of stuff we think are important, changing our minds and getting rid of those things and throwing them away. Number three, remember what nurtures your maturity in your relationship with God. And it is nothing apart from the spiritual nurture of God's Word. Number four, remember that the most powerful and effective motivation to fueling your desires is feeding those desires by doing the thing that you're commanded to do. So I just encourage you, please, start reading your Bible. Start reading it. Read it regularly. Read more of it. Grow in that. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Let's spend a few moments thinking about this, meditating on this. Was there anything that you saw in that passage that God used to bring to your attention? Something that you... Well, first of all, did He create a desire for you to be abiding in Jesus? That's the goal here. Not to make you feel bad because you don't read the Bible, or to make you feel bad because you're a hypocrite. Just, that's all true. Just deal with it. The purpose of this, and I pray for you that God would just make you want to abide in Jesus and experience the goodness of that, so that you can be happy and you can be a better person and a better parent and grandparent and a better friend and a better wife and a better husband, because you're more like Christ and you're abiding in Christ and He's helping you do the things He's called you to do.